Beginning in verse 1, Jesus instructed his disciples with the analogy of the vine and the branches. And he commanded them to abide in me and I in you. This living union with our Lord Jesus Christ really is the key to our life in Christ. As we abide in Christ, and He abides in us, He sustains us and nurtures us with His Word. He answers our prayers. We bear the fruit of Christ's likeness in our obedience and in our love, all to the glory of God. And as we saw last time, the abiding life in Christ not only means, you know, that our prayers are answered and that His Word is living in us and we live this obedient life and fruitful life, but the other thing that it means is that if we are abiding in Christ and He is abiding in us, it will also mean hatred from the world. Starting in verse 18 down through verse 25, Jesus tells His disciples that the world will hate them because it first hated Him. Remember that the word world, as Jesus uses it here, refers to this organized world system under the rule of Satan that is opposed to God and to His rightful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world of unbelievers hated the Son of God. They hated Jesus when He was here on this earth. We've read about it already as we've gone through the Gospel of John and the opposition that He has had from the religious leaders, from the Pharisees, from the chief priests, and just from run-of-the-mill unbelievers that hated Him and wanted to kill Him. They treated Him with cynical indifference, with sneering contempt, with mockery. The Gospels record that as we go through the rest of the Gospel of John, we will find that they will spit on Him. And after He is arrested on trumped-up charges and put through a sham trial, they will spit on Him and give Him a reed, and they will beat His head with it after putting a crown of thorns on Him and a purple robe, and they will mock Him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And though He is innocent of any crime, they will scourge Him and condemn Him to death and force Him to carry His cross to Golgotha, where they will nail Him to it and He will be crucified, while the authorities and the crowds will ridicule Him. They hated Him. And Jesus says that true disciples of His, those who abide in Him, those who are united with Him through His death and resurrection, those who abide in Him will bear the fruit of Christ's likeness in their lives so much that the world will hate those disciples as much as it hates Jesus, because they hate Jesus. This Christ-abiding life will bring the same kind of hatred from the world that Jesus Himself experienced. And we saw that last time as we looked at those verses. And though we are hated by the world, Jesus tells His disciples in verse 16 that He has chosen them out of the world, that He has appointed them to go and to bear fruit that will remain. And part of that fruit certainly includes Christ-like converts, disciples who will believe and follow Jesus Christ. Then at the end of verse 20, Jesus encourages them, saying, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, just as some have believed and obeyed Jesus' word, some are going to respond in belief and obedience to the word of the apostles, of Jesus' disciples. And ultimately, that's the purpose for which John writes his gospel, isn't it? You remember chapter 20, verse 31, he tells the purpose for which he wrote the gospel. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. If they keep my word, he says, they will keep your word also. And so what Jesus is doing is he is giving them a commission here to go out and spread his word, and some, when they hear it, will believe. That's the purpose. Therefore, as disciples of Christ, we too are on his mission to show the world Jesus Christ. We're not, as we are living in this hostile world, in this world that hates Christ, we are not to show contempt for the world. We're not to condemn the world. As Jesus said, he did not come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. We are to come and do this not by being of the world or like the world or compromising with the world, but by bearing witness to Jesus in this hostile world. That's our mission. Now, Jesus knows that as he speaks these words to his disciples that night, that they are wondering, how on earth are they going to be able to endure all of this hatred of the world, this hostile world that Jesus has been talking about? And at the beginning of the very next chapter, in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus is going to say, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Because, you know, they were troubled by these things. Down in chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's been telling them that he's leaving them, that they can't go where he's going, not immediately, that the world is going to hate them, that they're going to have this persecution from the world. And he doesn't want them to stumble. He wants them to be encouraged. But no doubt, the disciples are wondering, Lord, it's bad enough that you're going to leave, and that we don't really even understand why. We thought, Jesus, that you were going to bring in the kingdom now. But you tell us that this godless, unbelieving world is going to hate us. How are we supposed to survive in this world without you, Jesus? Much less bear fruit. Well, the answer is found in our text this morning. John 15, verses 26 and 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now the key word, I think, in these two verses is the word testify or witness. It's the same word, really, in both instances. In John 15, 26, it's the Spirit who will testify of Jesus. And in verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples that they too will bear witness. Those two terms translate the same Greek word, the word martyreo. It's the word we get our English word martyr from. It means to give a testimony. It means to bear a witness. It was a word that was used in court for those who bore witness in a courtroom. Because so many early Christians witnessed for Christ, and their witness brought such persecution and oftentimes death, this word came to mean those who gave their life in witness for Christ, a martyr. But simply the word is a witness. One who bears a testimony. One who tells the truth. And so Jesus says that we will bear witness. Now understand, we are living in this Christ-abiding life, as we talked about here in chapter 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. And knowing that the world will hate Christ and hate those who follow Him, we really want to come to this answering the question, how in the world can we bear a fruitful witness for Christ? That's our calling. That's our commission. Jesus gives it in every one of the Gospels. Therefore, our response to this hostile world, as I said, must not be resentment or revenge or compromise, but rather our response is to bear witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ, His saving work. And it's for this reason, Jesus says, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Again, look at our text at the end of verse 26. It says, He, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. How can we bear witness in the face of such a hostile world? Jesus shows us that we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit as we abide in Him. So we just have two main points today. We'll have some minor points, but two main points today. The first one is in verse 26. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. The other one is in verse 27. Christ's disciples testify of Jesus. So look at verse 26. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. It says, But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So Jesus will send His disciples out to bear witness to the world, but He knows that none of us can do that effectively and boldly without help. We need a helper, right? None of us can give testimony to the glory and the grace of Christ on our own. He has already said back in chapter 15, verse 5, what did He say? Without me, you can do how much? Nothing, right? So for this reason, Jesus sends the helper, right? That helper is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus has already promised the helper back in chapter 14. Go back there to chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So in those verses, we saw that the Holy Spirit is another helper. The word another means another of the same kind. Jesus is one helper, the counselor, the comforter, the encourager, the advocate that we have with the Father. And the Holy Spirit then is another of the same kind. Jesus is going away, but the Father will send another, the Holy Spirit, who will be like Jesus. The word helper there is the word parakletos, or paraclete. It means one who is called alongside of, is one who is there to comfort, to encourage. And so the Holy Spirit is one who is called alongside believers, and Jesus said, who will even be in us, and who will comfort and encourage us and help us specifically to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Down in verse 26 of chapter 14, Jesus clarifies that this helper, the Spirit of truth, is the person of the Holy Spirit. You'll see it there. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So when we come now to John 15:26, Jesus says, but when the helper comes, we know that he is talking about the person of the Holy Spirit who is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus prayed to the Father that he would send him, and the Father is going to do that. So here we see some truths about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. The first truth that we see about the Holy Spirit is this: he is sent by the Father. But when the Spirit, or when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. That verse there is really sparked a whole theological controversy between the Eastern and Western churches. We won't cover all of that today. Basically, Eastern Church says that the Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father. The Western Church says that the Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. But in the context here, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about at all. Jesus is not referring to the ontological nature of the Trinity here. But rather, he's talking about the mission of the Holy Spirit. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to continue the mission of the Son. To put it very simply, Jesus is going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to join with the disciples for the primary purpose of bearing witness in this hostile world. The Spirit is sent from the Father. The second truth is this: he is the Spirit of truth. He is, the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of truth. As we saw in John 14:6, Jesus himself is the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. As John wrote in his introduction to the gospel back in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. All truth comes through him. We don't have any truth without him. Jesus was the truth and spoke the truth. He said to his enemies in chapter 8, verse 40, he said, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Now in the same way, the Holy Spirit will testify to the truth because he is the Spirit of truth. Jesus will say it again a few verses later. If you look to chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He says the Holy Spirit will speak truth because he is the Spirit of truth. He's not going to speak anything that is different than what Jesus spoke, because because Jesus is the truth, right? And He spoke the truth. And so the Holy Spirit, when He speaks, will always agree with Jesus when He speaks, who always agrees with the Father when He speaks. Because one God, right? In three persons, and they always agree. And so the Holy Spirit will speak the truth. In First John, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, he writes, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth." Spirit bears witness because He is the truth. So thirdly, so we've learned that the Spirit is sent from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth. And the third thing we learn about the Spirit in this verse is that He testifies of Jesus. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. At the end of verse 26 is very clear. Jesus says, "He will testify of Me." The Holy Spirit's primary ministry to the lost world is to testify to Jesus Christ. In John 16:14, after we just read verse 13 a minute ago, but in 16:14, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit will always speak about Jesus Christ. He will always glorify Jesus Christ. He's not going to lift up Himself. He's going to lift up Christ. Anytime the Holy Spirit speaks, it's the Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus Christ and showing His glory, because Jesus Christ shows the glory of the Father. That's God speaking. He will always speak the words of Christ. He will always speak the works of Christ. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter, as he is filled and empowered that day with the Holy Spirit who has come upon the apostles, Peter gets up and he boldly proclaims Acts chapter 2, verse 32. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus, who died for our sins and was raised from the dead, and gives life to everyone who believes in Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He speaks of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles proclaimed to the Sanhedrin, after they had been arrested, Peter and John, again, they had been arrested and dragged before the ruling Jewish council, and I love their boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's the gospel, isn't it? Right there, right? And then Peter says, "And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." The Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that when we repent and believe in Him, we could be given the gift of eternal life, because He died and was raised again for our justification. That's what the Spirit testifies. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness of Jesus Christ. And listen, that must be the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. The message of the Church, is that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead. And by faith in Him, people can have the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit will come to dwell in them and empower them. And we'll be with God forever. That's the gospel. That's the message that we have. It's the witness that the Holy Spirit bears. It's what the New Testament, what the whole Bible really is all about. It's the only message we have. The message of the church is not political action. It's not social reform. It's not psychological self-fulfillment. It's Jesus Christ. That's the message we have. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit testify? He does it through the Word of God, which He inspired, as we saw in chapter 14, verse 26. But He also does it through believers, like you and me. We see that in verse 27. So, second point here today, Christ's disciples testify of Jesus. Look at verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. How? Through the testimony of faithful believers like the disciples that Jesus is talking to that night. The two things are inseparably linked, the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of believers. It's the Spirit who enables believers to testify to the world about Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we see here is that our witness is Spirit-empowered. That's why He spoke about the Spirit's witness before He speaks about our witness. Because our witness is nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared to His disciples after His resurrection from the dead, in chapter 24, verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance or remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things," Jesus said to His disciples. The disciples were witnesses who must, as He said, go out and preach that good news to the world. They must bear witness. But first, Jesus tells them to wait. If you look at Luke 24, after that passage that I just read, I read verses 46 through 48, they need power for witnessing. And so He tells them in the very next verse, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here in John 15, right? "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus said, you are to go out and give that good news to the world, to all the nations. He said, you're to be my witnesses. But wait! Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you. Before Jesus was taken up into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to His disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in all in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers believers to witness for Jesus Christ. We cannot do it without Him. The only way that we can bear witness to Jesus Christ in a hostile world is through the empowering Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. Second thing we see in this verse is not only is our witness Spirit-empowered, but our witness comes from intimacy with Christ. Our witness comes from intimacy with Christ. Look at the way Jesus says it. Verse 27, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The apostles were qualified to testify about Christ because they had been with Him from the beginning, he says. They could speak firsthand, eyewitnesses, to the glory and the majesty of Jesus, of all of His miracles. They listened to all of His words, and they knew Him personally, intimately. John writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John later writes this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, we were eyewitnesses. We were with Christ from the beginning. We saw Him. We touched Him. We heard Him. We handled Him. We tell you the truth. Peter also writes 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." They could testify of Jesus because they had been with Jesus. They were with Him, Jesus said, from the beginning. Now listen, I know, just as you know, that Christians today are not eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ in the same way that the apostles were. But we are called to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ as revealed in the words of the apostles as they gave witness, which is what we have in our Bible, in the New Testament. Listen, don't miss this. Christian witness must proceed from abiding in Christ. The disciples were witnesses because they had been with Christ. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been dragged before the Jerusalem elders and the chief priests, the same ones that had condemned Jesus to death. And I love how verse 8, chapter 4 tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he boldly proclaims about Jesus in verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly, before the same crowd that condemned Jesus to death, Peter preaches boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen. Listen to the reaction of those who heard Peter's bold testimony about Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized what they had have been with Jesus. Do you see it? What qualified them to be witnesses? They have been with Jesus. We can only witness for Christ when we have been with Christ. That's why abiding in Christ is so vital. That's why it's so terribly important. That's why Jesus stresses it here in chapter 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing, because we must abide in Christ and Him abide in us through His Holy Spirit. His words have to find a home in our heart, and we live them out through obedience and through love. And as we do that, God will work in our hearts through His Holy Spirit, empowering us so that, like Peter, we can go out and speak boldly for Jesus Christ, even in the face of a hostile world. Are you afraid? I don't know whether Peter was afraid or not, but he was empowered. And you can be the same way. There has to be that intimate, daily, personal life with Christ. And as Christ abides in us through His Holy Spirit that He has given, and as we abide in Him by faith and having His words in us, we will be bold witnesses for Christ. Our witness is this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's our testimony. Let me speak to two groups today. One, let me ask you, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you been with Christ? Does He dwell in you through His Holy Spirit? Do you know that because He is empowering you to witness for Him? Because He's bearing the fruit of Christ's likeness in you, so that His light is shining through you to a lost world, and they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Listen, the Father has sent His Son into the world to die for your sins. Your sins have separated you from a holy God, from His presence. But God raised His Son from the dead so that He could give you eternal life. To everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord. Today, if you turn from your sin in repentance, and you turn to Jesus Christ in faith, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever. That means you. Don't wait. You may not have another opportunity. The second group I want to talk to today are those of us who are already Christians. Holy Spirit lives in you. You've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know you're a child of God. When's the last time you prayed for alertness to opportunities and boldness to witness for Christ? That's what the apostles prayed for. We saw it in Acts chapter 4, didn't we? In that portion that we read earlier, They prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And you know how God answered that prayer? Same way He'll answer it if you pray it. It says the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want that for you. I want that for me. Would you pray for that today? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for the work of the Spirit in the life of those who do not yet know you. How you convict of sin and righteousness and judgment through your Holy Spirit. How you cause us to be born again through your Spirit. How you draw us to yourself. And when we repent and believe, confessing Jesus as Lord, you give to us the gift of eternal life, and your Spirit comes to dwell within us. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us to do the mission that Jesus Christ left for us, to preach the gospel to the world. Lord, do that work in us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 439. As we sing, we invite you to make a decision for Christ today. You can come and share that with me. I'll pray with you. You come.